So, Daniel chapter 12. We've reached the end of Daniel. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of a particular guy. There he is. He's called Joe Chandler. And he's from America. And he's from Georgia. Whether that's significant or not, I have no idea. And for a few weeks, oh, I think it was 2 weeks, after the election result, he was walking around with earmuffs on and loud music to drown out the noise, and a big sign which says, "I don't know who won, and I don't want to, so please don't tell me." Didn't want to know the result of the election in America. Maybe some people haven't heard the result, which they didn't know either. But he said, "I don't want to know. I've had too much of it. I want to be in blissful ignorance," until he accidentally found out and he didn't have to go around with his ears blocked anymore and wearing his sign. But maybe you're like that as well, because you don't want to know what will happen at the end of time. And so many people are walking around with big earphones on and a big sign that says, "I don't want to know what happens when I die. So please don't tell me." They may not look at it in those terms, but that is how it is. And the message, the music that's coming through the headphones is atheism, secularism, humanism. They all mean the same thing. There's no God. Don't worry. Be happy. Enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a great life. Don't worry about the afterlife. There isn't one. So you don't need to know. You don't need to ask people what the possibilities are. Just don't worry. Enjoy your life now. Don't faff about worrying about what happens when you die. Now, atheism is not a new idea. It's just very popular these days. It's very acceptable. In fact, the verse on the screen here is Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." This was written thousands of years ago. Atheism is not a new idea. The psalmist then reflects on those that say, maybe not outwardly, but certainly inwardly, "Oh, there's no God. I don't need to worry about God. I don't need to worry about the afterlife. I don't need to worry about whether there's a God who's watching me and knows what I'm doing. I don't need to worry about that." And the Bible says, that's not just culture. That's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Daniel chapter 12 uses this language as well. It talks about those who are wise and those who aren't. Notice it says in verse 10, it makes a distinction between those who accept what Daniel is saying, what God is saying, and those who don't. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it says, "There are some who are wicked and some who are wise." Some who are wicked and some who are wise. Now, you might say, "Oh, that's awful language. You can't go around calling people that don't believe the Christian message wicked or foolish. That's very insulting." Well, look, what we have to do is see beyond the terminology. What's going on is a polarization. Is the Psalms say there are those that are foolish and those that are wise. There are those that are wicked and those that are wise. The point is, what it's meant to convey is there are two categories and no more. There are two categories. However nicely you flower it up, those that choose not to believe, those that don't have faith, call them wicked, call them foolish, however you want to, well, language is how you explain it. The Bible is very clear. There are two categories, those who believe and those that don't. And those that don't are called foolish. Those that don't are called, in stark terminology in the Bible, wicked. Now, we think wicked means tyrants, evil dictators and so on, and it does. But it's a very broad term to mean those who are still in their sin, those who aren't wise. Now, what does this passage do? Daniel chapter 12 talks about these two camps, particularly those who are wise. So notice verse 3. It says, "Those who are wise," and so on. And then again, that phrase, as we read the passage, came up again in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, those who are wise. Now, most of this passage is to do with those who are wise. And if you're a believer this morning, you are part of those who are called wise. You are in the wise camp. And what does it mean for those who are wise? It's very important if you're wise or if you're foolish. It's very important because verse 1 says there's a judgment day coming. That's why this matters. Verse 1, it says, there will be a time of distress, such as not happened from before the beginning of nations until then. Look, he says, there is a judgment day coming. There is a day of distress, a day of terrible judgment, a day of accountability, a day of reckoning. Again, we don't like talking about that these days, unless it's in a movie, Apocalypse Now, or, you know, one of these big Hollywood blockbusters, and we think it's all entertaining, but it's not true, is it? The Bible says it is true. There will be a day of reckoning. Off the charts, judgment, that we can't really begin to properly imagine. When God deals out the punishment for our sin. Again, society chuckles at this. Oh, that's a medieval idea. Now, we've moved on from that now. And yet, if you watch the news, you see what's been top of the headlines this week and last week. That historic abuse allegations for those involved in football. And it's been all over the headlines. And hundreds of people are coming out to complain at some of the treatment they've had. Sexual abuse at the hands of football coaches in our mainstream football clubs over decades. And it's terrible. And society say, we want justice. We want accountability. The people that have done this must be held to account. And we really want justice. And so does God. He wants justice because he is a holy God. And there will be a day of accountability for all of us. Whatever we've done. And if we are wise, it makes a massive difference on the judgment day. And that is what Daniel is learning in this revelation from God. He's learning that when God comes again to mete out justice and judgment, those who are wise will be all right. But those who aren't will not. And this passage has four wills in it. The first one, verse 1, those who are wise will be delivered. End of verse 1, your people will be delivered. Secondly, verse 2, they will be raised to everlasting life. Verse 3, thirdly, they will shine like the stars forever. And then finally, verse 10, they will understand. So if you are a Christian this morning, if you are wise, there are four things that happen. You will be rescued, you'll be delivered from judgment day, you will be raised up to everlasting life, you will shine with God's glory forever, and you will have now a framework to understand something of the big picture. But before we look at those four things, I want to show how important it is in our theology and our experience to understand that these things come to us only because of Jesus. Let me show you, first of all, another verse. Philippians chapter 2. It says, at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, we need to be united with Christ. To be united with Christ doesn't just mean I know about Jesus. It doesn't just mean, well, I've asked Jesus to kind of be my friend and hold my hand when life gets tricky. It doesn't just mean, well, I go to church and I sing about Jesus, so therefore I'm all right. To be united with Christ means that you have a personal union with him, a relationship with him. You are in Christ. And that means you are united with his death. Romans 6, we were buried with him, symbolized through baptism, into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And Paul says this is called being united. For we have been united with him in a death like his, so we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What are we thinking about this morning? Being raised to eternal life. We can only be delivered from sin, death, judgment. We can only be raised to everlasting life because we're united with Christ, who's been there already. So important theologically and in our experience. We read, didn't we, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death came through a man, so the resurrection of death of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so if you're united to Christ, you will be made alive. So as we go through these truths about our deliverance, our resurrection, our glory, and our big picture, remember it's only possible because you're in Christ, because you belong to him, because you are united to him. You only become wise because you are united to the true source of wisdom. Don't feel pleased with yourself because you've earned your own salvation. You can never earn it. It's only because of Jesus. So remember that as we look at these four things. So firstly then, those who are wise, verse 1, will be delivered. Will be delivered. Verse 1, it says, there will be a time of distress, has not happened from before the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Look, says God to Daniel, you need to understand that there are going to be some pretty tricky times coming. And there'll be some tricky times coming for God's people in the future. But don't worry. When the hardest time of all comes, the judgment, God's true people will stand firm and will come through. They will be delivered. Now, how is that possible? Again, it's possible because of Jesus. Now, I can't resist dragging a bit of Christmas into this message, this time of year. So, Matthew chapter 1. The angel appears to Joseph. Joseph had found out that his fiancée was pregnant. Oh dear, that's scandalous. We'll get rid of her, send her on her way, and we'll find someone that's not been unfaithful. But an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She's not been running away behind your back and carrying on unfaithfully. No, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Well, it's a version of Joshua in the Old Testament, which means the Lord saves. Why should you call him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. He will deliver God's people from their sins and its consequence. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. We as God's people will wait for his son from heaven, whom God rescued from the dead, raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us, who delivers us from the coming wrath. Jesus rescues us. Jesus delivers us from the wrath that is coming, from the day of distress, from the day of judgment. Because we all deserve God's judgment. But Jesus took it on himself instead. He died. He died and faced the wrath of God. You know, when Jesus died, the whole world went black for a few hours. Doesn't normally happen at the middle of the day. Why did it go black? Because on those hours, God was pouring his justice and judgment onto himself, onto Jesus, that you and I deserve. And it was so horrific that human eyes weren't permitted to see. He was taking the judgment for our sin. God was being punished by God, so we don't need to be. And then Jesus dies, but he's raised from death to show that he was the victor, that our sin has been paid for, and we can be delivered. If we are in Christ, if we're united to Jesus, when the judgment day comes, we don't need to take the judgment because he's taken it for us. Justice has been done. Another way of explaining that is in verse 1, where it says, our names are written in the book. Do you see that? Your people, and by that it means everyone whose name is found written in the book. What is the book? Well, in the Bible it describes a book of life. As if God has a book and he's got everyone's name in there who are truly wise. All those who know him, all those who believe in him, all those who belong to him. Their names are in this book, the book of life. And it's not a book that you get in by merit. It's not a book of achievement. It's not a book of those that have worked hard. It's a book of those that trust Jesus. It's mentioned again in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. John gets a vision like Daniel. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. It's not just ordinary people. It's important people. Everybody is equal before God, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, destroyed. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was also thrown into the lake of fire. You see the point? There is a judgment day. The court sits. I have to chuckle when you hear on the news, the Supreme Court is sitting. Did you hear that this week? Well, you kind of missed it. The Supreme Court was sitting. That's not the Supreme Court. It may be in our country. The Supreme Court is God's court. The ultimate Supreme Court. Ultimate supremacy. And the books are opened. And if you're in the book of life, you will be delivered. If you're not, you won't. It's that simple. Are you in the book of life? Are you a Christian? Do you have your name in God's book? God wants to put your name there. God wants to save you. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Doesn't want anyone to face his judgment. But he's not going to drag you into his kingdom kicking and screaming. He's not going to put your name in the book and give you salvation if you don't want it. You have to ask him. You have to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for taking my judgment. Please, write my name in the book. I want to belong to Jesus. Jesus took our judgment so we can be delivered. Secondly, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, those who are wise will be raised to everlasting life. Verse 2 says this, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Now let's just pause there and say, what is death? Well, death in one sense is the decay of our bodies. We get buried or cremated and our mortal remains decay. But death is different, is more than that. Because we have a spirit or a soul as well as a body. And what happens to that? Well, we're told in the Bible that that sleeps, as it were. That lives on. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read some of that, didn't we? In which verse was it? Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, death can be seen not as the end, but as falling asleep. Now, I haven't got time to kind of go off into a big side alley as to how that works and what our consciousness will be. And take it from me, when you die, if you're a believer, your spirit goes to be with God. But there will be a time, earthly time, between the time that you die and the time that Jesus comes back again, when all of the souls that have fallen asleep will be kind of brought together. Everyone will stand before God. And what will happen, says in verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. And then there's a division. Some will awake to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Some will wake, will be raised to everlasting life. Again, it says that in verse 13, at the very end of the book, Daniel is told that he will rest until he receives his allotted inheritance. Daniel was an old man at this point. He'd seen an awful lot. And he is told, look, you will have an inheritance. God will look after you when your body disintegrates. God will look after you, Daniel. You will be raised to everlasting life. Now, what does this mean? It means that just as Jesus was raised, his body did not decay, he was given a new glorious body, so will you be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read this earlier, didn't we? That because Christ has been raised from the dead, because Christ has a new glorious body, so will you. Whether your body is completely gone, mashed into a million pieces, becomes dust, doesn't matter. God will give you a new one. And it will be a perfect body. It will be a body that won't go wrong. It will be a body that cannot die, that cannot decay, that will have no limitations. Opticians and dentists will be out of business in the new creation. Nothing against opticians and dentists. Hospitals will be empty. Prisons will be non-existent, because we'll all be perfect. Perfect bodies, perfect souls, raised to everlasting life forever. Look at the news this week. What do you see on the news this week? Well, yesterday there was a terrorist attack in Turkey. They've had many in recent months. There is war carrying on in Syria. There is a war carrying on in Iraq to free the people of Mosul. There is a war that carries on in Yemen that's more recently reaching the headlines. There are wars that are carrying on and battles that don't make the headlines. There is starvation around the world through exploitation. We've heard on the news in the last couple of weeks that hospitals are struggling with the strain on the NHS. Ambulance services can't cope. There are waiting times at A&E and all these sort of headlines you hear. Hospitals are full. There aren't enough beds. There was an inspection of prisons and it came out to be that they're not as good as they should be. Too many people in them and so on and so on. Can you imagine a world without any of that? Can you imagine a world with no prisons, no hospitals, no death, no disease, no evil, no sin, no darkness? I think I could quite like a world like that. As you get older, talking like a bit of an old man, as you get older and a bit more kind of streetwise and you realise that this world is a dark and dangerous place, as you think about the world that you're bringing your children up to live in, you realise just the impact of sin around the world as your body starts creaking as you get into the massive age of your mid-30s. You think, oh, I can't do the things that I used to do when I was, 17 or whatever. You realise that actually a perfect body would be a lovely thing. A perfect society would be amazing. And that is what Jesus came to bring. That is what he will bring. We will be raised to everlasting life. We, if you believe, if you're wise, if you're in the book of life, delivered by Jesus from judgment, will be made perfect. And this whole world will echo that. There will be a glorious new creation. But maybe you say, oh no, I don't believe that. I know better. You see, society tells us through the headphones that you're just matter. All you are is the atoms that make you up. There's no spirit. There's no soul. There's no everlasting element. You are just a combination of chemicals. That's all you are. If you are just matter, you don't matter. You have no significance, no meaning. But God made us to be more than matter. So therefore we do matter. We matter to God, which is why he has this glorious future for us, if only we'd believe. Those who are wise will be raised to everlasting life. Thirdly, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the stars forever and ever. Last week in our house we were having dinner. And at about dinner time these days, it's pretty dark. The sun sets kind of, 4:15, 4:30 or something silly this time of year. And it's dark. And at that time, the first stars appear in the sky. And through our window, as we were finishing off our dinner, the boys looked up, there's a star. Come on, Daddy, which one is it? I actually know that one. I said, that's not a star at all. That's the planet Venus. And the only reason you can see it this early in the evening is because it's, at the moment, in its orbit, it's actually quite close to where the sun has just set. And that star, that planet, you're not seeing the brightness like you would a star. You're seeing the brightness of the sun reflected on a planet. Looks like a star, but it is actually the brightness of the sun reflecting on a planet. C.S. Lewis, I've used this quote a couple of times before at least. We are mirrors whose brightness is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. We shine with the glory of God. We are like planets, mirrors. We reflect God's glory. What does it say here? That those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. They will shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, don't confuse this with the stuff you get told in school. You can be a superstar. You can shine. Well, yes, you can. But how do we shine with the eternal brightness of the stars forever? When we reflect God's glory. It's God who shines through us. Notice this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, and then 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. The church at Thessalonica were told this, live lives worthy of God. Why? Because God calls you into his kingdom and glory. God wants to shine his glory, reflect it in you. Be saved, he says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Because this is what God has called you to, through the gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we share in God's glory? We reflect that glory, like planets. We shine, not with our own splendor, look how good we are. We shine with the glory of God. Christ shines in heavenly splendor, and we shine when we reflect him. Which means we've come full circle in this series. Because what is this series called? It's called Shining Stars in Secular Society. And we began this series in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Which reminds us that as children of God, we can shine like stars in the sky in this generation. How do we do that? Philippians chapter 2, when we're united with Christ and when we let him work in us. When we let God work in us, when we let him shine through us, then we shine like stars. We shine now when we live heavenly lives. And this is kind of a Christmas message, isn't it? Because if you take Christmas, what happens? You've got these shepherds there on the hills, and if the hills are the ones that we were taken to when I went to Israel to have a look at, they're pretty bleak at night, pretty rocky, pretty desolate, pretty grim. There they were, and suddenly lighting up the scene was a choir of angels. God's glory shines around. Heaven breaks into the ordinary. And that is what happens, in a way, in our lives. When we let God work in us, heaven breaks into our ordinary. And we shine, it says, among this generation, among a secular society, we shine like stars in the sky. It's not our glory, it's God's glory. Heaven breaks into our ordinary. Now, Daniel says that we will shine like stars forever. So why am I saying we should do that now? Because our Christian lives now are a small foretaste, a small preview, a small advert of what we will be then. Glorified, immense, almost unrecognizable, but now is a small foretaste of what we should already be now, if we're letting God shine his glory on our lives. Which is why in verse 3 it says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. You see, there is something about letting God shine through us. There is something about wanting to be a polished mirror reflecting God's glory that is surprisingly contagious, that is attractive, that commends the gospel to others. It says, we lead many to righteousness. Why? Because we're shining with the glory of God. Because heaven has broken into our ordinary. because people can see when they get to know us that we live for something different, that God is transforming us and making us better people. So ask yourself the question, if you're a believer this morning, am I letting the glory of Jesus shine in me? Am I letting God change my life? Am I letting him polish my dirty mirror so it better radiates the glory of God? This is the evidence that you are truly wise, that you have salvation, that your name is in the book of life. Ask God to make you more like himself so you may shine better with his glory, as you will do forever, perfectly. And finally, verse 10. Those who are wise will understand, it says. Verse 10, the wicked will not understand, but those who are wise will. What will we understand? We'll understand the big picture. Daniel didn't understand the small details. He says to God, I've seen, I've heard, but I don't get it. How are these things going to work? How long will they take, God? Who's going to do this? How is it all going to fit together? And the answer he gets is basically, you don't need to know all the little details, but you need to know enough to know that God is in control. And we don't know all the details. I don't know when God is coming back, when Jesus will return. I don't know when Judgment Day will be. I don't know all the details about the new creation, exactly how it will work. But I know enough to believe it. And that's the nature of faith. Faith says, I don't know everything, but I trust it. I have enough to go on, and I believe it. And secular society says, see, we don't have faith. Atheists say, oh, you've got faith. We don't need faith. We don't have faith. Well, yes, they do. Everyone has faith. Everybody has faith in something. You have faith in the fact that there's no God if you don't believe there's a God. You have faith in the fact that there's no judgment day if you reject the idea there's a judgment day. Because you can't prove there isn't a judgment day. Everyone has faith in something. All of our worldviews are ultimately based on faith. And ours is based on faith in the Word of God, which is why the Bible is so important. We don't make it up what we believe. We base it on the Bible. We have faith that this is the Word of God. Verse 4. Daniel is told this. Daniel, he says, roll up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end, because many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Daniel, look, this revelation you are being given is from me. It's my word. Future generations will read it and will discover me. So the wise base their understanding on God's revelation. And if you're not yet one of the wise, if you're not yet one of God's children, ask him to give you an understanding of his word, and he will do. Ask him to give you wisdom, and he will do. Ask him to open your eyes, and he will do. And when he does open our eyes, when we do understand the big picture, we understand enough to see that God is in control. I haven't got time to go into the details here, but if you look at verse 5, this whole section from verse 5 to 12 contains some particular prophecies, all of which have come up in the book before and all of which we've dealt with, so I won't go over again. But basically it says it will be for time, time, and half a time, verse 7. It says in verse 11, there will be an abomination that causes desolation. We've seen that already in chapter 8 and chapter 11. Then it lists how many days there will be, and so on. The basic point of this is God is in control. These aren't events that God is battling to control and he hopes one day to get on top of them. No, there's a finiteness about what is going on. God's perfect timing and plan. Daniel listens, he says, God's got it all worked out. We don't understand all the details, but we trust him. We have faith, we are wise. And so it says in verse 10 that we understand that wickedness will continue. Verse 10b, it says, the wicked will continue to be wicked. God is telling Daniel that until the day of judgment, there will still be wickedness. There will be no end until then of wickedness. So we need to be realistic. We need to understand that yes, society may improve in some areas, that yes, some seasons may be better than others, yes, some periods may be more moral than others, but wickedness will still continue. There will be no shortage of bad news until Jesus comes back. Now, I don't want to be all doom and gloom, but that's the reality. Got to be realistic. But of course, the great message is that God will deal with it. He will deal with evil and badness fully and finally and forever. Which is why we get in verse 2 this description here. It says, yes, there will be everlasting life for those who believe, but others will be woken to everlasting shame and contempt. This is the future of those who refuse to believe God. This is the future of those who go around with their headphones on saying there is no God, there is no God, don't worry, be happy, don't worry about what happens after you die because you'll just matter. This is the future of those who go around with a big placard saying, I don't want to know the Christian message, forget it, don't tell me, I'm not interested. This is the future of those who reject the Christian message. This is the future of those who think they know better. It says, everlasting shame and contempt. Now, this passage doesn't focus on that. Its focus is those who are wise. But there's a hint here, isn't there, about the future, about the eternal punishment for those that don't believe. Uses the phrase contempt. In that society, in Bible times, if you were a criminal and you did something and you were regarded by the society as vile, you were held in contempt. Maybe you'd done something and you refused to acknowledge it, even though you were clearly guilty, and you refused to repent and to make amends. You were held as being vile and guilty and in contempt. So you were banished from the city. You weren't allowed to show your face. You were exiled at best. And that is what it will be like for those who refuse to believe in God. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Savior now. There will be an everlasting contempt because they will be banished from God's new creation forever. And that will be like torment. To see all the glory of what God is doing in this world and to miss out on it will be agony. So make sure that's not you. Make sure you are one of the wise. Because those who are wise understand the big picture and understand the need to get right with God. Verse 10. What does it say? That it's not just a case of waiting until the end. There's a purpose in living now. Verse 10. We will be purified, made spotless and refined. Look, it's not just a case of sitting it out. God is at work in us now. God is at work in his people. Those who are wise, he is purifying us. He is refining us through our sufferings, through even persecution, maybe through martyrdom, as we saw in the last chapter. Through our attitude towards our ailments, through our interactions with each other, through the way that we work out our lives with God's help. We will shine as we trust God to work in us now. Let me end with, well, it's like Christmas, isn't it? Two C.S. Lewis quotes in one. That's Christmas come early. C.S. Lewis says, when poison becomes fashionable, it doesn't cease to kill me. Just because secularism is so popular, just because atheism is rampant, just because most people do not believe God in our society, doesn't mean it's not poisonous. Just because poison has become fashionable, it doesn't mean it's any less toxic. And then the flip side of that is another quote which says, each day we are becoming either a creature of splendid glory or unthinkable horror. Each day we are preparing to be our eternal selves. We are turning our back on God, we are rejecting God, we are being foolish, we are carrying on in our sin, and we are basically preparing ourselves for an eternity separated from God. Unthinkable horror. We're becoming hard towards God. Or God is at work in us, we're reflecting his glory, he's purifying us, he's refining us, and we are becoming a creature of splendid glory. Not because we're good, but because God is at work in us, reflecting his glory, changing us from the inside out. Which are you? Which are you? Now, hopefully, we all want to be those who are wise. We want to be those that God is making creatures of splendid glory, preparing us for the future. We just need to ask God. Remember that, our memory verse? I shouldn't need to show it, should I? Because we all memorized it. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. Haven't we seen that in Daniel? He deposes kings, even the Nebuchadnezzars and the Belshazzars. He raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise. If you want to be wise, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, if you want to be united with Jesus, if you want to have a glorious future, you need to be wise. And you need to ask God, because God gives wisdom to the wise. And he will give it to you, if only you want it, and if only you ask.